find these quotes that are just so good. I find a lot of these in Luther and Calvin, but this one is from someone contemporary, a pastor named Dale Ralph Davis. He writes this, speaking of our verses today. Our parable tells us that even godless, heartless politicians have their use if they teach us to go on praying. Right? I like that, especially in an election year. That's just a good one. And yet, that's exactly what we're going to see. Even those who do not honor the Lord at times can teach us something. After all, God is sovereign over the entire earth. Yes, even over the people who don't want to acknowledge him. This, then, is exactly the story, precisely the context that Jesus gives us for a parable about prayer. This morning, we're going to learn something about persisting, about keeping on, about carrying on in prayer. Something about not giving up when it comes to praying, not throwing in the towel when it comes to waiting on the Lord. Not too long ago, I was reading a journalist who'd written a book, an account of Army Special Forces training. And in the scene that he was describing, it was filled with what you might imagine, you know, a bunch of kind of grizzled veteran sergeants. They were meeting together to decide if a particular trainee was going to be washed out of the program or whether he would be allowed to continue, even though he hadn't quite met the performance standards. The tipping point for their decision, the deciding factor, came when one of the sergeants who'd been watching this trainee closely for the last few weeks, he gave the highest praise possible by simply saying this. He said, "There's no quit in him." And that swayed the entire decision. There's no quit in him. You and I are not training to be Army Green Berets, but shouldn't this be said of our prayer lives and of our trust in God? There's no quit in her. There's no quit in him. And isn't that precisely then what we need and what we need to see and what we need to be encouraged by? So we get this wonderfully challenging snapshot of what it looks like to have no quit in you in Luke chapter 18 this morning. If you're not already there, I would invite you to join me. Gospel of Luke, you can find it in the table of contents if you need some help navigating. Gospel of Luke chapter 18, big number 18. Jesus is the speaker here. And he's going to tell them, his audience, something that they desperately need to hear. Here's how he begins. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I'll get to that parable in just a second, but right there, understand that this is one of God's blessings for us. I mean, I love it when... I mean, you all are smart, but I love it when I don't have to be all that smart, because sometimes the Bible tells us exactly what it's saying and exactly what it means in just the plainest of language. We don't have to interpret. We don't have to wrestle. It just says, hey, here it is. And this is one of those passages, isn't it? And it tells us why these words are here, why this parable is present. Right? This is one of the blessings of God's clarity given to us. Luke, the author, tells us that Jesus gave this parable to encourage the disciples to continue praying, but not to give up. They would need that sort of persistence, that sort of grit, as it has come to be called in some circles, because... if you just kind of glance back, maybe skim over Luke chapter 17, what you're going to see is Jesus outlining the trials, the tribulations, the hardships that are going to come upon those who follow him. We'll get more into that when we return to the book of Exodus here in a few weeks. But understand that this is what Jesus has said, is to follow him is to embrace the same kind of life, the same kind of opposition that he himself got. And church history bears witness to this. This is what we see of Christians all around the world, all throughout time. Nothing has changed today, by the way. You and I might, in a lot of ways, live lives of relative ease compared to the rest of the world, but it's likely, perhaps even in our lifetimes, or at least in our children's or grandchildren's lifetimes, that what's going to be more the norm is what the rest of the church around the world is used to. Hardship, tribulation, trial. So what do persecuted Christians need in order to be found faithful to their Lord? Right, what do they need? What do discouraged and despairing holy ones in Christ require when it comes to a life that rarely turns out how we hope? One that doesn't match the Disney movies of sun is shining, birds are tweeting. What about when life is not like that? Well, the answers are the same. They're the same for them, they're the same for us. They're the same back then, they're the same for today and for every day until Christ come. And it's this: we need to pray with faith and not give up hope. That's going to be Jesus' point here. I'll unpack this in just a moment, but that's it. Pray with faith. Pray in trust and don't give up that trust. We need to continue praying even when, especially when, the answers don't seem forthcoming, or perhaps even particularly when it seems like God is going to do something different than what you've asked for. Those are the times to dig in your heels and to continue to trust God and his ways, even when you're not sure what he's doing or why his timing is the way it is. Prayer is much more about trust than it is about getting our own way, isn't it? Now, that's easy enough for me to say. I suspect if you're a Christian, you recognize that is the right attitude when it comes to prayer, right? You think, okay, yeah, you know, this is the sort of thing I would expect pastor to say, the sort of thing I would expect to read in the scriptures. But what does it look like to actually do this, to have this sort of ruthless trust? How do we move from just saying true and right things to actually doing it? For that, by the grace of our Lord, we have an example before us. Let's look at verse 2. He said, right, so this is Jesus. Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Persistence in prayer. We're given two characters in this parable, in this story. The first is a judge, right? This is our government official. He's not pious. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people, for that matter. A pretty bad judge, then, huh? Perhaps somebody who was maybe appointed to his position, or one that he inherited, or as some positions were gained in those days, he might literally have purchased it. Whatever the case, he's certainly a judge who did not care about justice or about the opinions of those around him. Right, when they went to interview him for, you know, elementary school career day, he was the one that they gave the mic to, and they really wished that they hadn't done that. Because, you know, it's not the, well, you know, I win because I have such a high view of the law and I want to help others. No, this is a guy who doesn't care about any of that. this is the judge in the story, the one who has power. Now, there's another character, and it's a widow. Some of you might know that this was a time when being a widow was especially perilous. Women normally didn't earn their own salary in those days. There was no social security. So to have your husband die was, more often than not, to be consigned to a life of poverty and destitution at best. Things were not good for widows in that time. One reason, by the way, where throughout Old and New Testaments, you find that Christians were commanded to care for widows and orphans. There was no social safety net. That's why it was so astounding when the church stepped up to do that in that culture at that time, because that was just seen as, wait, what? Who does this? And that's why that's there. The church gained a reputation for self-sacrificial love by doing so. Now, this widow is apparently being wronged in some way, some sort of legal sense. The details aren't given. They don't matter. But in the culture of the time, it would have been sadly easy to try and deprive her of perhaps whatever little inheritance or property that she had. So what does she do? Well, she goes to the judge, right? This is what we would do. She goes to get a legal verdict. She's trusting in the system, in the authority of this judge to protect her. But woe be to her. The local judge is corrupt. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about her plight or her case or about anyone else. So what's to be done? All right, these are the facts. These are the characters. This is the situation. What is to be done? Our modern culture would tell us anything from, hire lawyers, file appeals. Who knows? Maybe, go stage a protest in the courtroom or what have you. This widow has no money for lawyers. There's no appeal process that she can turn to. For her, going and trying to stage a protest would probably mean she gets locked up. Justice was much swifter, you might say, during that time. So what does she do? Well, she simply makes a decision to not give up, right? To not be discouraged because of this judge. To use my phrase earlier, there's no quit in her. And so she takes every opportunity to talk to this judge about her needs, right? Maybe you can imagine this. She's at the market, getting whatever meager food she can, and the judge walks by. Hey, it's me again. Do you remember? Or later, perhaps they're going up to the synagogue on a Saturday for worship, and the judge is coming in, and she's been watching and waiting, and she just kind of, hey there, judgy, we need to talk, don't we? Right? He just can't get away from her. It doesn't matter what he does. She will not take no for an answer. She won't take I don't care or stop bothering me for a response. Now, for a while, the judge is able to hold out. But eventually, he realizes the widow is simply not going to give up. His attitude of not caring isn't going to work out, because over time, this widow is going to drive him crazy. And so, because of her persistence, the judge eventually agrees to grant her justice. Because she did not give up, because she did not take his uncaring or his no for an answer, her persistence paid off. Now hold on to that thought. Hold on to this persistence idea, because Jesus is next going to explain something very important about our Heavenly Father and about prayer. You see it in verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, right, so we've had the parable, Jesus has told it, and Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And God is, God does answer prayer. There's several surprising points here. We need to see all of them. The first is this. There's a lesson to be learned even from this unrighteous judge. A lesson from the widow is probably the obvious one. It's to be persistent. The lesson from the judge is maybe not as upfront, not as bold, not as clear, but it's every bit as important. If a wicked judge will eventually give justice, how much more will our loving Father do what is needed to care for his people? And this is a common way that Jesus tells his parables. It's actually a common way that the Jewish people of the time would tell things. It's this how much more argument. Right? So if we see this very broken situation with a judge, and yet it ends up turning out, doesn't it? It ends up turning out for the widow. Well, how much greater and better for the perfect judge who is not corrupt, who defines holiness and righteousness? How much more can you trust him? Brothers and sisters, our God is so much greater than a judge or a clerk or a government official. And yet those folks, even the most imperfect of them, will, in time, often do what they should have done in the first place. Why then would we ever give up on God? I mean, after all, he actually does care for us. He actually does love us. He actually is for us. From the wicked judge, then, learn this lesson. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us what we need if we persist in seeking him in prayer? That's the first point. Here's the second. God will give justice to the elect, to his chosen people. Right? In the New Testament, elect, by the way, doesn't just refer to Jews. I know we use that phrase sometimes, chosen people, to only mean the Jews. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And that's not what we're going to see through the rest of the New Testament. We're talking all who have been called to be a part of Christ's kingdom. That means you and me also. Friends, we are often wronged and opposed in this world. Some of you who are students perhaps know this firsthand, maybe in your classrooms and in your hallways filled with bullies or with teachers who mock your faith. Those of you in the workplace might have to constantly wrestle with how to remain faithful when you're told that you have to approve of the wicked lifestyle choices of others. And certainly many more situations that we could detail. But understand this, following Jesus is not easy. It will quite often have severe consequences and costs associated with it. How comforting then to know this reality, that God's people will receive God's good justice. That's what's coming. And that's why we keep our hopes fixed upon Jesus and his promises and his kingdom, not fixed on right now. If you fix them on right now, then you're going to be, well, like James says in his letter, you're going to just be buffeted around like the wind. Hey, today's great. Oh, today's terrible. Oh, this was better. This is awful. Right? This is going to be your spiritual life. But instead, when you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, when you trust his promises, that provides all the stability you need, all the confidence that you could ever want for trusting and following after your Savior. Which brings up a question. Are you following Jesus, that is? Do you trust him as your Savior? Do you cry out to him for forgiveness from your sins, that you would be made right, and then do you follow him as a disciple? Because if you do, then you can have confidence that you are one of God's people, one of the elect, one who will benefit from God's justice. And if you haven't done that yet, then why not today? Why wait? Why put off the greatest blessing in eternity? Oh, call on him. Call on him to do what you can't. to forgive you and rescue you and trust him by following what he's taught. Hope in Christ. Third, understand that God will answer prayer. And yet he will do so at his own perfect time, which rarely matches our own sense of time. You might wonder, well, why do I have to persist in prayer? And you know, kind of Pastor Kevin could give a bunch of reasons. Let me just give two here. One is because we learn something about following God when we persist in prayer. Right? Hey, when you think about football season, the best football players are not the ones who showed up to the gym one time, you know, that initial practice, you know, lifted some weights, you know, threw a few passes, and then went home and never showed up again until game day. No. Instead, it's the ones who were persistent, the ones who would show up even after hours or before hours, the one who would just continue at this, even simple things, that they would grow, that they would continue to sharpen and refine their skill set. It works that way in the Christian life too. We are following after Jesus. We have not followed him. Check mark, we're done. No, he's calling us to a life of discipleship. And the reward is coming. But right now is following time. Part of how we do that and how we learn to do that and how God builds into us this kind of grit and persistence and stability is when we keep trusting God and when we keep crying out. This is God's way of maturing us. Secondly, or maybe even said another way, we persist and cry out because God knows better than we do what we need, when we need it, and in what measure we need it. And that takes trust, doesn't it? We think that we're the experts on our own lives, but we're not. We really aren't. God is. He knows what's going to happen to you later today, and you don't. Have you ever thought of that? Certainly he knows what's going to happen next week and next month and next year. Why wouldn't we cry out to him as the one that we trust? So if I was to say this another way, keep on praying, not because God doesn't hear, but because you trust him. God has a purpose in our waiting. Don't seek to short-circuit that purpose. Trust him. And his plans. Fourth, then, and finally, believe that God is at work. Speedily, as at least my Bible translates it, might seem like an odd term then. You know, especially for some of you who I know have prayed about something for months or years. But understand this, in light of God's plans and in light of eternity, even a lifetime on earth is speedy. And maybe you say, that doesn't give me much comfort. But it should. It should. God isn't just sitting up there kind of twiddling his thumbs, waiting till you've, you know, checked off and, oh, that was the seventh time they've prayed. Well, okay, I guess now it's... No. All of his plans are coming together in the perfect way, in the perfect timing, such that your prayers will be answered right when they need to be. And how they need to be, which is even better than how you and I want them to be. Even now, we read that Jesus is preparing all things for his return. Not too long ago, we read in Hebrews about how he is our high priest and he is preparing this kingdom and this blessing for his people, one where he will return and usher us into it. And I guarantee you this, that day will not happen one day sooner or slower than it needs to. It will be the perfect day at the perfect time. It might seem to you and I like a long way off, but it's not. Perhaps it's today or tomorrow. Perhaps it's 1,000 years from now. But understand this, God's faithfulness will not fail us from this day. That one. The call then that we find here in Luke 18, the picture that we leave off with is simply this. We trust our Lord. We don't give up. We hope and we wait. And that is how we're found faithful in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, these are words that are precious, and they are from our Lord, our Master, from the very one who prayed to you in the garden, "May this cup pass from me." And yet the very one whom your perfect plan brought to the cross so that we would have forgiveness, and yet also raised to life on the third day, that death would not claim him. Lord, all that our own Lord, all that Jesus asked, came about in exactly the right way and form and timing. And if we see that from Christ, we can believe it as he tells us to apply it to ourselves. Would you make us into the kind of people who don't give up on calling out to you, the sort of people who don't give up on praying to you and trusting you, the sorts who have a dogged determination to keep coming before you, asking of what we need, not just for easier, better lives, Lord, but the things we genuinely need so that we would seek after your will and your kingdom. That you would give us daily bread and daily forgiveness and rescue us daily from our temptations, Lord. All these we can be assured of. So teach us to persist, that we would pray for what matters most, that we would call upon you in every way that is right and good and true, and then that we would wait upon you as our good God, trusting that your ways are best, your timing is for our